And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live here from our studios, which are, well, you can find them at the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. I want to thank you and welcome you to today's broadcast. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to step into your lives and to share some thoughts that we hope will you will find helpful and encouraging as well. Remember, the Grace Hour is that daily broadcast that, again, helps and challenges the believer to learn about their faith in a more practical way, and we hope that today's broadcast will contribute to that end. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today is Pastor Tom Schaller, the senior pastor here at the Greater Grace World Outreach, and we are going to continue our discussion today, as we have throughout the entire week, on the subject of mental health. This is a theme that, again, is addressed throughout the scriptures, and mental well-being is something that's so vital, especially in the world that we live in today, and we want to encourage you to participate in the broadcast. You can join the chat live and share your thoughts with us that way with a comment or a question, and of course, the phone lines will always be open here at the Grace Hour, giving our listeners the opportunity to join us live if you would like to share a comment or ask a question that way. The telephone numbers are as follows. Toll free in all of North America, 800-338-7060. And if you're joining us locally in the greater Baltimore area, you would dial the following number, 410-483-3700. And we trust that you have enjoyed the broadcasts up until today's broadcast. Hope you'll enjoy today's program as well as tomorrow's program as we wrap up again this theme on the believer's mental health. And we want to note as we start our program today, and we're going to be kind of focusing on the subject of blame it on the brain. And again, we're using as a resource a book written by Edward T. Welch. And he helps us to understand how to distinguish chemical imbalances, brain disorders, and this is an interesting concept that he has in the book, disobedience. And we will just kind of mine that together with you during our broadcast today. But I want to point out something that was brought to our attention because life can be frightening, confusing, upsetting, especially when you're experiencing emotional, cognitive, and physical changes. Many believers, honestly, have asked themselves, do I have some form of a mental illness? It's a common question that we hear today. But think about this. We're told that one in five American adults had some type of mental disorder in 2018. So getting a diagnosis from a professional, that may be helpful and essential. But learning about mental disorders can be a great first step in improving your mental health. And again, there are a number of those disorders that we can take a look at, talk about, but we also hope during today's broadcast that we can, in a very, well, general and then working toward a more specific way, help you perhaps to identify some of the issues that you may be struggling with or you may be dealing with and how we can overcome them through the application of biblical principles in our lives. So as I mentioned a moment ago, Pastor Schaller's joined us in the studio on this Thursday morning, and we want to welcome him back to the broadcast. Pastor Schaller recently returning from a missions trip during the celebration of the new year in the country of Finland, and great to have you back with us in the studio.
Yeah, great to be with you, Pastor Love. Yeah, you just gave a great introduction to our subject.
Yeah, this is something, and I think that we see more and more of it, even in our churches today, people struggling with mental health issues.
Yes, and of course the big question for the church, for many of us, is that we want to be honest with regards to science, medicine, brain chemistry, and we're not professionals in that area, as psychiatry is. And Ed Welch, who wrote the book, is a psychiatrist, And I did have the opportunity to meet him in person up in Philadelphia. Really great guy. And I appreciated his professionalism in understanding that there are chemical realities, physiological realities in life that do cause and are the cause of mental sickness. But then he is also a dedicated Christian, a theologian, a definite believer in the inerrancy of Scripture, and believing that God is real. So there has to be an understanding that not everything I go through can be blamed on my brain. And he brings out in the introduction of the book the dawning of that very, sad idea when on the news, I'll just read it, televised press conference given by a prominent politician who was an anti-drug politician, had been a Teflon man through his two terms of office, was now facing legal charges, embezzlement, selling political favors, drug use, and he was always accused but never found guilty. But now he is in this televised broadcast. He is found guilty. And as he was moving toward the podium, a reporter called out, "Why did you do it? Why did you lie to all of us these years?" His response was immediate. "I didn't do it," he said. "My brain was messed up. It was my brain that did it. My disease did it." There wasn't a hint of remorse, only indignation that someone would ask such a question. And then Ed Welch says, "I had to shake my head as I watched. Surely he could come up with a better answer. No real student of the brain would accept such an excuse. I thought the reporters would be all over him in a minute. But to my surprise, no one was laughing. His answer actually seemed to satisfy everyone present. Maybe they were afraid they would appear ignorant of some brain research that supported the politician's claims. Maybe they didn't want to attack someone as a villain who might turn out to be a victim. Whatever the case, the politician appeared to have silenced his critics. He was already moving to another topic." So there is the story that somehow, illustrates the time that we're living in. And that maybe we've taken this idea too far, and that people get away with, their excuses.
Yeah, and thus the title of the book, Blame It on the Brain.
Yes, right.
Which, again, as you said in that account, it sounds so reasonable. Where all the members of the press are like, "Well, yeah, that makes perfect sense.
Yeah, it was your brain that did
exactly.
it.
Exactly.
It wasn't you that lied to us. It was your brain has messed up." Yeah.
And that seems to exempt people from any kind of personal responsibility or accountability for the decisions that they make in life. And that seems to also promote something that we've seen on the rise in the past few decades, the victim's mentality. Mm-hmm. It's not me. I'm just simply a victim, of bad wiring in the brain. Well, and that happened because of this problem or that trauma or what have you.
Well, the way he, as a scientist, breaks it down in his book is that there are things that are physiologically real regarding our brain and brain injury, head injury, car accident, motorcycle accident, trauma to the brain, and it changes a person. It can change their personality. And then a disease like Alzheimer's, a physiologically debilitating brain disease, the personality changes, the effects are radical. So we're not denying science in that regard.
Yeah.
But then you come to the second category, which is where you have anxiety, fear, that may be the root cause of certain mental disorders. that many of us are familiar with. Remember that list on page 107 of the book, where we're kind of defining these. Do you want to look at that?
Sure.
Is it 105?
105,
yeah.
And I think people are familiar with some of these terms, but the attention deficit disorder, alcohol abuse, depression, bipolar disorder, panic disorder, anorexia, bulimia, multiple personality, even borderline personality. And we have a printout here of actually 28 mental disorders and their symptoms. So the list just seems to keep on growing.
Yeah.
And I don't think that it's necessarily the results of a further study and, you know, an analytical study of the brain and its problems and its function, but more the responsibility of a person and the choices that they make. And I love the fact that Ed Welch talks about those real physiological problems, the physical aspect of the brain, and what can happen with trauma, head injury, automobile accidents, any of these things. But he says a lot of these disorders can be related directly to a spiritual dimension.
Yes.
Which I find fascinating, because he is not afraid to say, in effect, you know, if a person lives contrary to the principles that we find in Scripture, their lives can get very, very complicated. And some of the disorders that we have mentioned and others that we haven't mentioned, but we do have a list of them, can be directly related to a person either neglecting their spirit, the spiritual aspect of their soul, or living, you know, in complete disobedience to some of these principles that are outlined for us in the Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And, you know, we need to set the preface or set the table for this, the discussion, by recognizing the reality of the spiritual life, and that we really believe in what the Bible is saying about the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. We read that in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So you know, and I do, that we could become depressed, and maybe we have been depressed, or we could, let's say a person has some underlying disease, they lose weight, they get depressed, there's a chemical reason, and yet also we have a heart. And in our heart, we trust the Lord with all our hearts, and we don't lean on our own ways. So there's a person who has, let's say, a cancer or some physiological problem happening in their body, and it leads to their loss of weight, maybe some kind of schizophrenia or some kind of fear that they live in increases anxiety and depression. Yes, that's all very real, but then there's another part to the person, and that is that their heart and their relationship with God and hearing from God and relating to God, and how God can take a person like that and give them an increase, a spiritual increase, an awareness of God. He could answer their prayer, heal their body. He could also maybe not heal their body, but strengthen them in the inner man. We read about that in Ephesians 3, and understand that man is more than flesh and blood. So the church, this is a good message for the church, that the church would not would fail to read the reality in the correct way and find its place in the problem with the right balance and the right understanding that comes from the scripture. Jesus came to say this to us, that you know, life is more than bread, more than, you know, how is it, Matthew 4:4, man is not living by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. I mean, if you think of Jesus starving to death when he's fasting for 40 days, I mean, he goes right up to the edge of death. I mean, in the sense of, you know, we must eat food. If we don't eat food, we die. So he was starving, and yet he was also tempted by the devil to turn the stones into bread, and he didn't do it. So the physical body is a big part of life, but it shouldn't be determining for me my life solely, except for those realities that are undeniable. Let's say a brain injury, I lose my decision making, my personality changes, part of my brain has died, I am very impaired, okay, so, but still, let's not remove God from the situation, you know?
Yeah.
And let's really work and endeavor to develop, encourage, and address the spiritual life for everybody.
Yeah. I think there's a great danger if we completely disconnect the spiritual aspect of who we are. And if that should happen, then a person will limit themselves to say, my problem is physical in nature, and it has nothing to do with the spiritual realm. It has nothing to do with disobedience. It has nothing to do with violating truth. And if that should happen, then a doctor or a psychiatrist is going to look at that person and not really be dealing with the whole person, but yes, only a part of who they are. Yes. It's kind of, I'm reminded of a book written by Paul Tournier, entitled, I think the title was "The Whole Man in a Broken World." And he brought out this truth that doctors today, they need to look at the entirety of the person. He gave the illustration of an older gentleman who came in to see him, and he had this terrible curvature of the spine. And it was so bad that the man was living most of his life as an elderly person bent over. And as he began to talk to him, he did not necessarily want to treat him based upon the physical aspect of what he was dealing with. But he started to ask him about his life, and it come to find out that he lived with a terrible self-image most of his life. And it actually, it affected his physical being, his posture. Rather than standing straight up and walking tall, he began to lean back, bend over, because he didn't want to lift up his eyes. He didn't want to look at anybody because he had been so beaten down in life. So, you know, Tournier was dealing with him on the basis of that aspect of who he was, not just the physical part.
Exactly. That's exactly defines the subject for today.
Yeah.
I mean, this is excellent, you know, excellent.
It's such an important truth. And how about these propositions that Ed Welch brings out in his book? He has three propositions. Number one, on page 106, he says, psychiatric problems, he says, are always spiritual problems and sometimes physical problems. The second proposition was psychiatric disorders sometimes respond to medication. Not all the time, but sometimes they can. And then thirdly, his third proposition, psychiatric labels are descriptions, not necessarily explanations.
Yes, yes.
Those are great propositions.
Yeah, that takes some digesting
to
follow that. But yes, he's saying, don't let the medical world bulldoze over you and you just assume that everything is chemically explained. He's saying the third one there was that it's a label, a disorder, a mental health problem label doesn't give an explanation. It only gives a description. So it describes the symptoms. It describes the problem, the disorder, but it doesn't explain where it came from. And he writes about that. Pastor Love, you mentioned something. I want to bring it up. It's on, I want to read from page 107, the third paragraph. The myth that is that psychiatric problems are strictly medical. Yet the reality is that many psychiatric problems are both physical and spiritual problems. Others are thoroughly spiritual. For example, conduct disorder in children, some of the anxiety disorders, and all of them point to difficult and sometimes painful experiences that need biblical ministry. Too often, the church, having bought the myth that these are simply physical problems, shies away from offering normal biblical counsel to those who claim a psychiatric disorder. You know, I have heard from doctors that many times people come in an emergency room and they have some anxiety or panic, and so a psychiatrist will prescribe within 10 minutes a medication. And so they take the medication and they go away. And so the church buys into that and says, even with its own people, that, you know, oh, you're on medication, we're glad you solve your problem. But actually, the church shouldn't buy into that idea, and that we should realize that many problems are both physical and spiritual. And actually, some of them are strictly spiritual.
Yeah. Absolutely. And imagine if you only spend those 10 minutes and you just offer the medication and people think that that's an answer. That's just, you're just dealing with symptoms. You're not dealing with the root problem.
Yes.
So that person's need for medication, and again, there are perfectly legitimate situations where people need the medication and it's helpful and it can lead to a good end. But in many cases, it just leads to a lifetime of medication. Where if that medication doesn't cut it, then we're going to try a different medication. And you could just go on and on and on. And there's no real healing and health for the soul, which, again, the author brings out. We do want to mention the title of the book, again, is Blame It on the Brain. And the author is Edward T. Welch. And it's a great read. So for our listeners, some of whom have asked us already to post the name of the book and to give you the opportunity to get it for yourself. But this is so crucial, because I think, practically speaking, in a very practical way, you know, coming to church on a consistent and a regular basis is one of the most helpful things that we can do to provide mental stability for our souls.
You know, let's look at it for a minute. Church means being out in public. Yeah, it means relating to people face to face. It means some accountability for my emotions, my state of being. It means intellectually I can concentrate and listen. It means that I could, by faith, enter into worship. And also relationally, having friends, having people that could challenge me, maybe mentally, emotionally, decision making, being accountable, responsible. This is an amazing therapy, in a way, a guidance for my life, church attendance, and being with God's people or my people. All right, so let's think about that breaking down by some personal problems that I have. Maybe we could make a short list. And I could give you the word, Pastor Love, and you just say a word on it. Mm-hmm. I'm a believer, but I have very little faith, so I don't go to church.
Take that little faith and make a little step.
Good.
Right? I mean, make a little. It doesn't have to be a big step. It's all not going to be done overnight, but take a little step of faith.
Number two, I am a shy person. Sometimes I have anxiety and fear when I'm around people. What should I do?
One of the best antidotes for that is to receive encouragement and being together with the body of Christ. Well, we call church sometimes the encouragement zone. So if you're in that zone, it's a good place to be. And if you're constantly receiving those positive affirmations about who you are, people see you the way God sees you, that goes a long way to improving mental health.
Number three, there is somebody in the church that I don't want to see.
Sit on the other side of the church to get very practical. No. Well, you know, I understand that. I understand that. And maybe you can't, or maybe you don't have to. But at the same time, you know, maybe that might be the road to healing.
Yes.
Maybe confronting some of those issues. And I'm not suggesting that they all have to be done at once, but over time, maybe there can be reconciliation.
Sure.
And maybe those relationships can be healed and improved and greatly enhanced.
I mean, is facing people coming to the church, is that something like facing my giants?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yes. That's a great thought.
Does that lead to a better life? Does it mean lead to mental health, maybe? Yeah. Does it lead to, like, sorting through the things in life that are potentially holding me back?
Absolutely. I mean, that's a great thought. But the one thing that God asks of us is that we could grow. I mean, we have that potential. I mean, you can't say that about inanimate objects, but you can say that about a believer. Which is why we read we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's potential within every human being, and God wants to draw out that potential. And I can't imagine a better way to do that than to be around the body of Christ.
Yeah, couldn't any one of us kind of shut down, be depressed, stay in my home? Now, what if a person is depressed and severely, and they have no energy, emotional. The mood is sadness, and they really are a depressed person. So, coming to church, it might even exacerbate their sullenness and their mood, and they even are more depressed by being around happy people and free people. But it might be, I just lead you in this a little bit, it might be that person needs counsel.
Yes, and counseling is available. And I like to think that every church would have somebody that has some skills in that counseling realm. We do, and we offer that as a local church. And sometimes that's perfectly legitimate, and we hope that people would take advantage of that.
Yes.
Because sometimes that counseling can get them through those rough patches that they deal with in life and can provide a whole new road of hope for their lives.
I can give an example from this book. A young girl, I think she was 32 years old, was depressed 10 years, working and functioning, but deeply depressed. And she lost weight. She weighed 98 pounds, had a friend, a Christian friend, who's talking to her. And all the symptoms, the admission of the depression, but not her friend was somehow, like, as a friend, as a counselor, was encouraging her. but not really knowing why she was depressed. And then it did surface that the woman, she said, do you actually like your depression? Somehow are you holding on to your depression? And is it a payment? Now, what had happened was the woman had earlier had an abortion, was very guilty about it, was living in the guilt of it, and being depressed was a way of paying that guilt.
Wow.
You know, like, sure. I should be guilty. I am paying for my sin because I can't really forgive myself for the sin.
Yeah.
So I feel I need to pay for that.
Can see that happening.
Yeah. So this counselor friend had hit the point, and it dawned on the girl that actually that is what I'm doing. I didn't realize that, but I'm actually taking this sadness as a payment for the guilt that I have because of what I've done.
Incredible.
Yeah.
It can happen.
So I'm saying that a church family can help us, you know, address and lead us in understanding more deeply our problems. But if you just go to, you just say it's the brain, and you deal with medications, you're talking about symptoms, but you may not go to the root cause.
Absolutely. Wow, well said. Let's go to David. Take David's call on line two, and he's got a testimony. David, welcome to the Grace Hour. Go ahead, sir.
Thank you. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, go right ahead.
Well, my daughter, next to my youngest daughter, is pregnant, and they did two ultrasounds, and there was a lot of water on the brain, and part of it was missing, a very crucial part. And they said the baby would have to have multiple surgeries and would have trouble eating and walking and all kinds of things. And some of her family wanted her to have an abortion. And she said, no, I'm going to love this child no matter what. So the last ultrasound came back, and the baby's brain is totally a normal, healthy brain. So I just wanted to praise God and thank you folks for praying so much.
Oh, thank you, David. That's a good testimony. We love to hear these kind of testimonies of what God can do. And also, I'm not questioning the first diagnosis, but sometimes it does happen. There's a diagnosis, but actually it may be a wrong one. I don't know that. I don't know in this case, but I know in principle, of course, that can happen, but praise the Lord for, you know, your granddaughter or your daughter's child. This was your daughter's child.
Yes, yes.
And that your daughter had that love in her heart for the child, and it's turned out great. So good to hear. Thank you for the call.
Praise God, and thank you for the program. I listen every chance I get. Okay.
Okay.
Bye.
Yes. You know, we were just in Finland, and we had a fantastic seminar, great conference, and we're just very encouraged by these friendships that we have, and the body life, the joy. We had a lot of joy. We had a lot of freedom in the meetings. We had really deep encouragement, and I just thank God for Pastor Risto and his leadership there, and what happened. And then there was Pastor Tero and Pastor Bjorn and just Pastor Ismo. We missed Pastor Eku and Veo, Auntie. There was also Tony and Salo. We just had a beautiful time. Pastor Love, I was just saying about our Finnish experience was very good. But let's go to the subject here. Pastor Love, do you want to Did you read anything about, what would you say about counseling somebody who has definite, like, there's descriptive disorder, whether it is compulsive disorder, eating disorders, alcoholism, these kind of problems that people have, that what would you say would be with respect to science, and yet at the same time not buying into the myth that life is always defined in those terms, but that actually there's more to life than that? Would you counsel or advise a person to grow?
Well, to go back to one of the comments that you made earlier, I want to be careful not to categorize it. You know, if there is a physical disorder, address it, and don't disregard it, because sometimes we could do that. We could say, you know, everything is spiritually related. And I think that there, you could almost make a case for that. But when you have people that have had physical setbacks or physical trauma, okay, take that into consideration. But bring in the reality that our souls, you know, body, soul, spirit, all of that has to be engaged. And to neglect that would be to neglect one of the most important parts of who a person is. And again, you're going to find yourself in a position where, like that politician, I'm just blaming it completely on a dysfunction within the brain, and I'm not taking any responsibility, and I'm just simply a victim of my brain disorder. That's no way to live, because you're going to spend the rest of your life, and if you don't blame it on your brain, sooner or later you'll find another person to blame it on. Mm-hmm. But without taking that personal responsibility, without looking at the whole man, you know, what's happened to you? What trauma have you experienced? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why am I depressed? Where does that come from? Mm-hmm. So a lot of people might not be able to identify it, but some people might be able to say, this is when it began. This is what triggered it. And I need help to get, you know, find my way out of it. Again, that whole person, you've got to take into consideration the whole man.
Yes. And actually, we have on our list here anxiety disorders. And I think that would be a good one to kind of pick on that a little bit. Pastor Love, have you ever met somebody or counseled somebody that had a panic attack?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is a common occurrence with a lot of people. And again, sometimes these feelings can come out of nowhere, but they are feelings of being on the edge. They're very irritable. They can be very angry and have angry outbursts, unrealistic views, can't concentrate. You know, they would say, I just can't keep it together. You know, and then again, we've heard of this psychosomatic illness. Mm-hmm. Again, this is a problem in the soul that impacts the body. And then physically, it can reveal itself in a number of different ways that we read about it: muscle tension, headaches, sweating, nausea, exhaustion, sleep problems, being easily startled. These are also all the symptoms mm-hmm. of a disorder that could be found within a person's soul.
Yeah, so let me read this, what Paul said, verse 4, Philippians 4. Let's say I have panic attacks, I have phobias, I fear dying, I could even faint, I get dizzy, I have a choking sensation. I'm reading from the definitions here. Another one, agoraphobia. Intense anxiety symptoms that you avoid going to or even thinking about places and situations that bring up feelings like helplessness, embarrassment, or a sense of being threatened. It sounds very normal to me that I could easily have these things happening to me. So this may be just normal, but they are not addressed from a biblical perspective, which is rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known unto men, verse 5, Philippians 4. Have anxiety for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Wow.
Now, I cannot read that in any other way than what it is saying, that the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. So what's lacking maybe in my life when I have a panic attack is a relationship with God where I am walking in these things that I'm being counseled to embrace and exercise myself in.
Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, just the three things that you mentioned in that verse, rejoicing, prayer, gratitude.
Yeah.
Even if we focused on just those three would be so helpful. And then as that fourth chapter unfolds, you know, people say, well, I would do that, but I just can't think straight. Well, he actually says, all right, think on these things.
Yeah.
Whatsoever things are pure, holy, right, just, you know, if there's any praise, any virtue, think on these things. So Paul is, he's actually telling us how to think. And if we think in those specific categories, the result is going to be a peace that guards and umpires our hearts and minds.
Yes, yes, yes. So when I have something I'm afraid of, or, you know, I would hate to have happen to me or my family, that would produce worry or anxiety or fear, I face my giants. You know, I'm not denying that those things couldn't happen. I'm not hiding from them and just kind of hoping in my lucky stars that that would never happen to me. I don't know that. Mm. But I'm not concentrating on them so that I fear them. I'm like facing those things, and then I'm turning to God right away. I turn to God and I just say, I am rejoicing in you, God. Not the thing I worry about that maybe never will happen. That was one thing that Mark Twain said that, and now I don't remember it word by word, but the idea was that most of the things that he had worried about in his life had never happened.
Yeah. That's amazing.
Yeah.
And there's never been a time, Pastor Schaller, when I've sat down with a young person or an older person for that matter that have come in and they're seeking some counsel, they're seeking some help and some guidance and direction. Never been a time when I don't believe that God can help that person. Because we know he can.
Yes.
And it's interesting because sometimes Jesus, when he confronted people that had physical challenges or difficulties in their life, sometimes he actually asked the question, do you want to be made whole?
Yeah.
Do you want to see?
Yes.
I mean, that's incredible, but sometimes we might have to ask that too to the people that seek our help and counsel. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? Because if you do, God has a way, and all you have to do is begin to embrace it, receive it. He can do it for you.
In the case where somebody is saying, no, I don't want to be, then there will be a motivational issue there. And then again, the advice is, hang out with people if you can, you know, please draw near. And maybe some of the gifts of God that are in the body of Christ will influence me and motivate me.
Yeah.
And it might be that I might say, you know, I'd rather live like my brother and my sister. I'd rather live a healthy life than live a sick life.
Amen.
You know? Yeah.
Well, I think we've helped shed some light on this all-important subject of mental health. Again, the book is entitled Blame It on the Brain by Edward T. Welch. And maybe you can pick up a copy, order a copy, because this is, I think it's very helpful. And I'm glad that we're still talking about this subject this week. We still have another broadcast coming up tomorrow in the Grace Hour. We hope you'll tune in, and we'll wrap up this theme. And, of course, we'll be back next week with a brand-new theme right here in the Grace Hour. But thanks, Pastor Shala. It's a great program.
Yeah, thank you.
And thank you, friends, for joining us. And you can join us right here in a little less than 24 hours from now. Until then, may God bless you.